I want to read three short passages of Scripture. The first is in Exodus chapter 4. So if you turn there, first of all, Exodus chapter 4. Then we're going to go to Hosea chapter 11, and then to Matthew in the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, and the second chapter. So just a few verses from each of these. First of all, Exodus chapter 4 and verses 21 through 23. Exodus 4, 21 through 23. The Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn.'" And then in Hosea chapter 11, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Hosea chapter 11, where the prophet Hosea references Exodus 4. And the first four verses in Hosea chapter 11. "When Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more they called them, the more they went from them. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning incense to idols. Yet it is I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of a man, with bonds of love. And I became to them as one who lifts the yoke from their jaws, and I bent down and fed them." And then in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 13, 14, and 15. Here Matthew quotes from Hosea chapter 11, the text which we just read. Matthew 2, verses 13, 14, and 15. "Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him.' So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" And if you want to turn back in your Bibles to Hosea chapter 11, we're going to begin there. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, for your grace. It is supremely good. We thank you for the manifestations of your love. We witness in the Scriptures. And thank you for the manifestation of your love, which we experience ourselves through Jesus Christ the Lord. May it be, Father, that as we look into your word this morning, we may contemplate the lengths to which you go to love us in Jesus Christ. And we thank you that this is the case. And we thank you that we love you because you first loved us. And so be with us and bless us as we look into your word. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Last August, that would be 2010, for some of us it seems like several years ago, but it was just a few months actually. Last August there was a mine disaster in Chile, and you may remember this. 33 miners trapped a half mile down in a copper mine in Chile. A few men, and it was amazing to see the resources that were mustered throughout the world, actually, to rescue a few men. Many came to the aid of a few. There was a drilling company here in western Pennsylvania which provided the drill bit for this rescue, to bore a hole a little over 2 feet in diameter through a half a mile of rock. Quite a feat in and of itself. 20 NASA engineers designed a capsule to be lowered into this shaft drilled, and that capsule weighed almost a ton, and it would have weighed over a ton when the men were brought up, and the engineers I read had 75 qualifications for this capsule that would be let down into this mine shaft that had been drilled. Quite a feat. And some of us watched with bated breath as one by one these miners were extracted from this pit, really. No way to get out of that situation except that they were extracted. An amazing feat. How the lengths that we would go to save these miners. Many provided the way. But this does not hold a candle to the lengths that God goes to save the likes of you and me. And this is the idea, I think, that's really embedded in our text in Hosea. And the accompanying texts, we begin to get a grasp of the lengths to which God himself will go to bring about the salvation of his people and the salvation of you and me. And so this is what I want you to get this morning. I want you to contemplate this. I want you to begin to grasp, I hope, in a little bit better way, the lengths to which God will go to save the likes of you and me in Christ. And our text takes us in this direction. When you look at Hosea 11, and especially the first verse, at least for me, I wonder if it's the same for you, Hosea 11:1 is one of the most poignant texts in Scripture. When Israel was a youth, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. When Israel was a youth, the word youth here is the same word that is used to describe Joseph when he was 17 years old and sold into slavery by his brothers. And so you can think of a teenager here. When Israel was a teenager is kind of the idea. And it might be even younger than this, because later in the text we find that the idea is of a toddler. So when Israel was quite young, when Israel was maybe a toddler and up to a teenager, I loved him. And those of you who have teenagers or who have had teenagers know that you love those kids and you have great expectations for those kids. Sadly, sometimes they disappoint. Sadly, this is the case. And certainly as we unpack the text, this is the case with Israel. When Israel was a youth, I loved him. And how is this love expressed? Well, the second line of that first verse indicates to us how God expressed his love. Out of Egypt, I called my son. Out of Egypt, I called my son. Now, the particular way in which God expressed his love was by redeeming his people from the bondage they suffered in Egypt. What a feat this was. And the text says, out of Egypt I called my son. And of course, when God speaks, things happen. Isn't this right? When God called the universe into existence out of nothing, even that's not quite accurate. When God called the universe into existence, it happened. Imagine this being the case. And so when God determined in his love, in his compassion, in his mercy, to bring these people out of bondage from Egypt, he spoke. And the process was set into motion. Of course, all of this does go back to the book of Exodus. So keep your finger there in Hosea and go back to Exodus chapter 4, this verse that we read, or these verses that we read in Exodus chapter 4, and listen to them again in light of what we've just said about Hosea 11:1. Verse 21 in Exodus chapter 4. The Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have put in your power." Here is the deliverer, the precursor of Christ, Moses, who is sent down into Egypt to speak to Pharaoh. Make sure when you go to Egypt that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. And what did God have to do to harden Pharaoh's heart? The answer? Nothing. Nothing. That's part of the point, isn't it? He just lets Pharaoh go. Without the imposition of grace, the natural consequence would be the hardening of the heart. And so this is what God does. Verse 22, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son." You see, this is what Hosea picks up. Israel is my son, my firstborn. And of course, the firstborn is the heir. The one who receives in time all the possessions of the Father. And this is how God designates Israel, my son, my firstborn, my heir. And of course, what was to take place was quite simple. We see part of this in Exodus 19, when the people gather at the foot of Mount Sinai, and God says to them that my desire for you is that you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That every individual was to be a priest of God and have the capability of not going through some earthly mediator, but approaching directly the throne of God because of a great heavenly mediator. And this was part of the inheritance. And God would later say, I am your inheritance. I myself am your inheritance. What a privilege God's Son would have. When Israel was a youth, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. And look again in Exodus 4 at how God would do this. So I said to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn. And when you read the original language here, it's quite stark, the parallel. Look again at verse 22. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. And then in verse 23, God says, I will kill your son, your firstborn. And so it was that when the Passover lamb was slaughtered and the blood was put on the doorpost and on the lintel, that the death angel went throughout Egypt and all the firstborn in Egypt, including the firstborn, the heir of Pharaoh, was killed. But what took place in Israel? All the firstborn were spared. Israel was spared. Israel would grow and prosper. Israel would be heirs of God. And this was the plan. This was the purpose. When Israel was a youth, but a youth, but a teenager, but a toddler, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. For 400 years, Israel languished in Egypt. And then God called them out. Called them out. And they were young. They had much to do. There was much before them. And comparatively speaking, they were but infants in the sight of God. Let's go back now to Hosea chapter 11. What was the response of Israel to the mercy, the grace, and the love of God? Let's read again in Hosea chapter 11. When Israel was a youth, I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son. The more they called them, the more they went from them. The reference here is to the prophets. The more the prophets called to the people, the more God through the prophets called and wooed them and said to them, do you not understand my love and my mercy and my compassion to you? The more they fled them, the more Moses entreated them, the more they fled. The more Samuel entreated them, the more they fled. The more Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and the later prophets exhorted them, the more they fled from them. The prophets, that is. Backing away from the word of God, coming through the mouth of God's servants. Isn't this often the case with you and me today? We often recoil at the Word of God and the demands of Scripture. We're not always prepared to follow what God has to say. We're not always ready to construct the church in the way God designs. We're not always ready to live our lives in the civil society the way God asks us to live our lives. We're ready to compromise. Oh, we don't want to displease our neighbors. We don't want to get in trouble with the civil authorities. Friends, there are a lot of pressures around us. And we dare not compromise. The church is to be distinctively different from the culture. Not characterized as though it were part of the culture. That's not the idea. And so it was with the prophets as they spoke to Israel. Let's read on. Verse 2. Again, the more they called them, the more they went from them. They kept sacrificing to Baals and burning incense to idols. They went off and worshiped the gods of the Canaanites. Now, I haven't mentioned this heretofore, but actually we're talking about the northern kingdom here. Hosea was a prophet primarily to the northern kingdom. And he lived during the time of Isaiah. And the beginning of the book of Hosea gives us the markers. He lived during the time of Uzziah and Ahaz and Hezekiah. And it was in the day that Uzziah died that Isaiah received his call. 740 B.C., 700 years before Christ. This is when Hosea prophesied. And so already there's been a lot of history behind the words of Hosea. 400 years the people had been in captivity. Then God brought them out. Around 1450 B.C., 700 years later, Hosea prophesies. It's a long time. When Israel was a youth, I loved him. And you can begin to contemplate the lengths to which God will go to save his people. And their response, they kept sacrificing to Baals and burning incense to idols. I went to my room one evening it wasn't really a dormitory, it was the barracks at West Point. You wouldn't call it a dormitory. And there were a group of fellows sitting on the floor around a little Buddha. And they were burning incense and bowing down to Buddha. What in the world are you guys doing? We're getting ready for our final exams. This is the last resort, praying to Buddha. I wasn't a Christian at the time, but I got out of there. Even as an unbeliever, I thought to myself, this is not good. But you see, this was what was going on in Israel. This sort of thing. Not Buddha, but Baal, the god of the Canaanites. Far worse. And yet, in the midst of this rebellion, what does God say? Look at verses 3 and 4 in Hosea 11. Yet it is I who taught Ephraim to walk. See, here's the toddler image. It was I who taught Ephraim to take his first steps. I took them in my arms, the New American Standard Version says. And it may more be like this. I took them by the arms. You can picture teaching your kids to walk. What do? You take them by the hand. Come on. Oh, first step. Now you let go, right? boom, on the floor. But you coach them. You coach them. Come on, take a step. And this is the imagery. When Israel was a youth, was a toddler, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I brought my son and I taught them to walk, God says. I took them by the arms. But they did not know that it was I who healed them. They didn't realize fully that it was me, the living God, who took them by the hand and brought them out of bondage, took them across the Red Sea. They didn't understand it fully. They didn't realize it. When diseases came, those diseases didn't fall upon them. And I kept their clothes. I kept their clothes from wearing out, and the sandals of their feet from wearing out. And they didn't realize that it was me, that I was doing that. Verse 4, I led them with cords of a man, with bonds of love. Like a husband and wife are bound together, and a husband loves his wife and would care for her and lead her, so it is with Israel. I was their husband. She was my bride, and I prized her above all else, the apple of my eye. And with cords of love, I always beckoned her and brought her to myself. And the image changes a little bit in verse 4. I became to them as one who lifts the yoke from their jaws. And you can picture an oxen with a yoke around its neck. And that yoke hugs its cheeks and its jaws. And what does God say? I became as one who lifted the yoke of bondage, the yoke of servitude, the yoke of slavery, and I set you free. And I bent down, verse 4 says, and fed them. And you can picture the great God of heaven stooping down to feed his child. And how did he feed Israel? With angels' food, bread from heaven, and meat from heaven. I stooped down and I fed them. And in all of this, again, what was Israel's response? And how God agonized, Hosea tells us. Let's read on in chapter 11 just a little bit. They will not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria. He will be their king because they refuse to return to me. The sword will whirl against their cities and will demolish their gates and consume them because of their counsels. So my people are bent on turning from me. Though they call them to the one on high, none at all exalts him. So what does God say? Assyria will come. They bend down into Egypt. But now the Assyrians will come, and they did. They demolished the northern kingdom so that it would no longer exist. But read on in Hosea. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I surrender you, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? Two cities, Admah and Zeboim, destroyed with Sodom and Gomorrah. How can I treat you like them and utterly obliterate you from the face of the earth? God says, my heart is turned over within me. All my compassions are kindled. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not destroy Ephraim again. I will not obliterate them from the face of the earth. Yes, they will be scattered. They will cover the earth, literally. They will be sent to the farthest reaches of the known world and scattered. And so it was. And we hear those words again in Isaiah, or in Hosea 11:1. When Israel was a youth, I loved him. Here's the wandering teenager. The teenager that disappoints. And yet is still loved. And so it is with God. How is God's love to be fulfilled? Messiah must come. Jesus Christ must come. There is only one way in which God's love can possibly be fulfilled. And so we look at Matthew chapter 2. Look at Matthew chapter 2, verses 13, 14, and 15. Here is Joseph and Mary and the child Jesus. Verse 13. Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Do you remember when another Joseph had a dream? And his brothers were angry, and his father rebuked him, and then his brothers sold him. And he went down into Egypt and preceded the rest of his family. Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. And here is Herod. What is Herod's desire? Destroy the children in Bethlehem and its environs. All of the male children must go. And you hear in the background the decree of Pharaoh that if there are any Hebrew women that give birth to a male child, those male children must be destroyed. Verse 14. And so Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, out of Egypt, I have called my son. When Israel was a youth, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. How are all the expectations? How is all the love and mercy and grace of God to be fulfilled toward his people? It's in Christ. It's in Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There is no other way to experience the love of God except in Jesus Christ, who fulfills all that had already been taking place in the history of Israel. Look at the lengths to which God will go to bring the love He has to His people. Not just decades, not just centuries, but millennia of His intricate work among His people to adequately express His love. This is what He did. And that love came to full flower when Jesus Christ lived the perfect life in order to be a perfect sacrifice for the sins of people like you and me. And He cried out on that cross. How many times must we hear it? My God, why? Why have you forsaken me? And in the background, the words of Hosea. When Israel was a youth, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. And is this love? Forsaking the son? But he does it so that you and I will never have to utter similar words. Amazing love and grace. When Israel was a youth, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. And it's in Christ where that love comes to full flower. God demonstrates His love to us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. But there's one more piece I want you to see. Consider the lengths to which God will go to love the likes of you and me. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 and verses 22 and following. And you'll notice another link to Hosea in this passage. Here is the question the Apostle Paul asks. What if God, although willing to demonstrate His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And He did it. And He did it to make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy, which He prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, Paul says, whom He also called not from among the Jews, but also from among the Gentiles. I want you to contemplate something here, folks. Why is it? The question is so often asked. Why have the Jews suffered so much, so extensively. Why did the Assyrians come in and destroy the northern kingdom? Why did the Babylonians come and destroy the southern kingdom? Why did the Romans later come after the kingdom had been rebuilt, after Judea had been restored? Why did the Romans come and desecrate the temple once again and destroy it? Why did the Jews in Russia, dispersed in that land, suffer so? Why the Holocaust? Why? I think one of the answers is, friends, it's for the likes of you and me that for a time God saw fit to set aside the Jews. Why? So that the gospel would come to the Gentiles, to you and to me. Look at Romans 9, those verses again. What if God, although willing to demonstrate His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And He did so to make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy, which He prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom He also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. For He says in Hosea, I will call those who are not My people, My people, and I will call those who were without mercy, those who received mercy. Guess what? That's you and me. That's who the Bible is talking about here. And turn the page to Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. Romans 11, 25. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed about this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has been brought in. Why? Why did God harden Israel? Why has He done that for a time? To bring you in. To give you the gospel. To give me the gospel. To show you mercy and to show me mercy. Oh, the lengths to which God will go to express His love to you and to me. It's startling. And it's so stark and startling that at the end of Romans chapter 11, Paul says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. All the lengths that God will go to save the likes of you and me. When Israel was a youth, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. And the text reaches back into Exodus. But then, as we've seen, the text also reaches forward to Christ, who fulfills God's love for you and for me. Oh, the lengths to which He will go. In 1970, in May of that year, Norman Schwarzkopf was a lieutenant colonel in the army. He was the commander of a battalion in Vietnam. And he got a radio call from one of the companies in his command. The company commander and the executive officer, a captain and a lieutenant, had been seriously wounded, and other men were trapped in a minefield. And Colonel Schwarzkopf got in his helicopter and went to the location. And he tried to coach the men out of the minefield. And when they would not move, he himself gingerly, slowly went into that minefield. A couple of other men in panic moved and other mines went off and he was wounded. But he finally got in and he was able to extract the men that were still living. Oh, the extent to which love will go to save others. And that little incident, friends, does not hold a candle to the lengths God goes to save the likes of you and me. When Israel was a youth, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. And it was in Jesus Christ that that love was fulfilled. And you and I have the privilege of experiencing that love today in and through Jesus Christ. Think of the lengths that God had to go, that He did go, in order to save you and to save me. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to contemplate, as we should, your goodness, grace, and love. How good you are to us, and how you have come to our aid, undeserving though we be. Yet you've loved us and made us heirs, your heirs, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.